Well, good morning. Good to see all of you this morning. Mark was gone, as he mentioned at the opening, and I didn't get to preach because we had somebody here, and I missed that. I missed doing that. But we had a great week of study and fellowship with the Broyles, and appreciate the work that they did. I'm going to back that up a little bit. I don't think I wanted that up there yet. Again, and I noticed this morning as I tried to get around to most of you, we had a lot of visitors with us this morning. Thank you for coming. I know that we say that every week, but it's sincere. We really are encouraged by your being with us and edified and delighted, and hope that our time together has been the same for you. I want to begin this morning with a kind of an odd question for you to think about. And that is, do you know what an amphibian is? Comes from I don't know if it's Latin or Greek. Anyway, amphi means both. And bion comes from bios, which is life. And so it has the idea of someone or something that lives in two different environments. Most of the amphibians that you probably thought of when I said that are creatures that live on water and land, like frogs and alligators and turtles and, depending on where you're from, water moccasins and cotton mouths and things like that. There are also amphibious vehicles, planes that fly, and they also float on the water. There's amphibious cars that drive and also become boats. They're now coming out with amphibious cars that drive and will fly. And so they'll go into that particular environment. And the reason I ask you that is because in a very real way, you and I are amphibians. We live in, we are dual-natured creatures. We're physical creatures. We live here on Earth. We're made out of physical things. We live in a physical world. But we are also spiritual creatures. And we live in a spiritual realm. And in fact, that part of us is the part of us that's created in the image of God. No other creature in God's creation shares that dual nature and interacts both in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm like we do. Sadly, most human beings ignore their spiritual half, that spiritual part of their nature. And both in the sense of their own personal spirit that dwells within them, but perhaps even more the fact that they dwell in a spiritual sphere, in a spiritual world. And sometimes, unfortunately as well, those of us who are Christians, those of us who, if just to use a broad term, would be God-seekers, also neglect that side of our nature and that side of our existence. We are so bombarded by physical stimuli, we're by the world that's around us, by getting caught up in the physical things and making a living and all those kinds of things, that we lose sight of that spiritual side of us. It's kind of like stars in the daytime. You don't see them. They are there. You just can't see them. In fact, that was one of the neat things about the eclipse that we had recently, was when the sun was eclipsed, you could see the stars. You could see the constellations that we don't normally see because of that. And because the spiritual side is unseen, it is very easy for us to ignore that. I was thinking this morning, and I don't have this on the screen, but I'd like for you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'm just going to read just as a kind of introduction, even though that's not the passage that I didn't even think about it until I was sitting here in the pew a moment ago. Starting at verse 16, Paul said, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." By the way, how many of you recognize the fact that you are outwardly wasting day by day? It has come very, I've become very aware of that in the last 10 or 15 years. It's just happening, okay? But the inward part of me, the spiritual side of me, is being renewed, Paul says, day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory, and that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes. Now listen, this is a point that I want to make. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. So the unseen part, that spiritual side of us, listen, that's your most important side. That's the most important thing about you. We cannot afford to ignore it. So the lesson this morning is about focusing and fine-tuning our hearts, fine-tuning our minds to be more aware, or cognizant at least, of the spiritual realm in which, as just read for us, in which we move and live and have our being. Not just reminded that we are in God's presence, but as we're going to express this morning and in the title, that we actually live in God's presence. One writer put it this way, that we practice God's presence. That we recognize we live that way. So let's start off with the fact that I think all of us agree with, that God is all around us. The omnipresence of God is one of the characteristics of deity that if you're a believer in God, you certainly accept. The scriptures are very clear about that. We've had a couple of those read this morning. The latter part of the text that Brock read just a moment ago said, God did so that we would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He is not far from any one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as some of your poets have said, we are His offspring. Listen, you right now are in God's presence. You move and live and breathe in His presence. He is not far from you. Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold fast to me. Jeremiah, God asks, am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord? Is God only here when you're here in this building? Or for the Jews, when only they were in Jerusalem? He said, am I not a God far away? Let me stop right there. That's what Jonah thought. Jonah thought that God was just a God nearby. If I go clear to Tarshish, which by the way is Spain, God won't see me. And Jeremiah said, no, God is God far. God says this, I'm a God far away. Who can hide in secret places so I cannot see them, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heaven and earth? Listen, our ignorance of that, our forgetfulness of that, or our just being unaware of that, is not God's fault. I saw a church sign. I've shown you this before or told you about this. I'm not going to show it there. But the sign said, does God seem far away? And underneath it was another question. Who moved? Because God didn't move. He's still where He was. And in fact, there is a sense in which we can leave God's presence. And that's what it says here in Genesis 4th chapter, verse 16. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence. In other words, he left God behind. God was still there. But in his mind, he left Him. When we forget God, when we ignore Him, whether we do it mentally or practically, we have removed ourselves in how we're thinking and living our lives. We have removed ourselves from God's presence because He's not there for us. And God has given us so many examples in the Scripture of evidence of His presence, of His interest in our lives, of His activity in our lives. I love this text in Genesis 28 when Jacob is leaving and fleeing, going to Haran because he just fooled his father into giving him a blessing and Esau wants him dead. It says, when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Have you ever wondered why the angels are going up and down? They didn't have Fitbits. It wasn't so they could get steps. There's a picture there. There's something that's being communicated to us there. And I think that it indicates it's symbolic of the fellowship between God and man, of the interaction between the things of God and the spirit things and us on earth. So the interaction of the spiritual and physical, the communication of our wants, the communication of our needs, and the assistance, protection, and blessing that God's going to provide for us. I love, if you go further in verse 16, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. What a profound statement. That probably could be said by most of us most of the time. I didn't even know God was here. Next time you're tempted to sin, think about that. No, God's not around. I don't see Him. You're just unaware of it. He's there. And I don't talk about doing some dastardly thing. Perhaps it's not doing something you ought to be doing. How many of you right now picture a stairway going from where you are to heaven with angels going up and down on it? Have you ever considered that? Hebrews 11, our first chapter in verse 14, are not angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Listen, if you're a believer, I believe God's still using angels to serve us. That's what that text says. So is there a stairway? And if you could picture that, would that change maybe how you look at your life? In 2 Kings, the 6th chapter, in verses 15 through 17, Elisha had warned the king of Israel about the movements of the Assyrian of Aram, where he was, and so he was escaping that. And king of Aram is really upset with that, so he's going to take care of Elisha. And so he comes and surrounds the house of Elisha in Dothan. And the servant of Elisha comes out and sees this vast army, and of course he's concerned. And so when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. I can just hear Elisha. Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And what can you see the servant doing? Because that's all he sees. He may even go outside and look around and say, no, there's nothing but just the two of us. And look at that army there. And so Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Listen, did they just then show up? Did they just at that moment pop into existence? No, they were there the whole time. They just couldn't see them. One of the clearest insights into the interaction between the spiritual and the physical is found in Daniel, the 10th chapter. Daniel has been moved by the sin of his people and all that they've done and why they are now in captivity. And he's been praying and he's been fasting for 3 weeks over that. And so in regard to that prayer in verses 12 through 14, the angel said, do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. Listen, there's a whole spiritual war and battles that are going on around us that you and I have no knowledge of. We're not aware of that. We got the Prince of Iraq, we got the Prince of North Korea, we got the Prince of Russia, and all of these battles that are taking place, all of the regimes in the world that oppose God and His Word, they are fighting in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10 says His intent was now that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm. God's wisdom, and we talked about this a little bit, or Mark did in the meeting, that all that God is doing, that He's packed it in and manifesting that through the church. The church is His example of His wisdom. And listen, the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, that's what we just talked about in Daniel. And in fact, you go over to the 6th chapter, He says, "Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground after you've done everything to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place," etc. So listen, whether you like it or not, you're in that battle. You are a part of that. You're in that fight. And it's through the church, through you and I, that God is going to manifest His wisdom to these dignitaries when we arm ourselves with His armor and fight His fight. And we're engaged in that battle. How often do you recognize that? How often do you even think about that? That's part of your nature. You are in God's presence. You're in that spiritual realm. You are fighting that battle. And so when you slip and sin and give in to the enemy, when we fail to bring God glory in our daily lives, we're certainly not thinking about that part of our lives then. One writer called that lack of awareness of our spiritual side and what that part of us that we're living, he called it spiritual mindlessness. Mindlessness is the tendency toward mental drift. It's like what you're having right now as I'm defining mindlessness for you. It's a failure to be fully present. It's a failure to be present or mentally in the present moment. You and I sometimes call that autopilot. How many of you, even recently, maybe even this last week, were going somewhere, you got in your car to go somewhere, and while you're on your way to that place, you make a turn to a place that you normally go? So where am I going? This happens to me sometimes. I go to Costco frequently. But more often I go that way, I go to work. And sometimes I'm going to Costco and I just go right by the turnoff to go to Costco and I'm heading to the office. And I'm thinking, I don't want to go to the office, I want to go to Costco. But I think the car's programmed, it's not me, it wasn't me. So let me give you a really good example of autopilot. And I will tell this story on myself. And whereas you were mindless before, when I was defining mindless, I probably sure have your attention now when I tell you a story on me. So, let's listen to that. So this happened several years ago. In fact, we shared this story with Mark and Judy this last week. We lived in California. We had a blue and silver Ford Aerostar. And we were going to a grocery store, and we pulled in there. It was just for a quick stop. I jumped out of the car, went into the store to get what we went in to buy. I went in to buy. In the meantime, we were parked here. In the meantime, while I'm in the store, another Ford Aerostar has pulled in, blue and silver, like three stalls closer to the store. And there's nobody in between. I don't think there was anybody in between. Anyway, so I get back. I'm coming back. I come to a blue and silver Aerostar, and I turn right to get into the driver's seat. And I open the door, and I get in. And there's a woman. Actually, as soon as I got in, this doesn't look like my car. It's got stuff in it that I don't have. And I look back over my shoulder, and there's a young lady getting her baby out of the car seat in the back seat. She's got the, it's only one, those were the days when you only had one sliding door. And you should have seen her face. She thinks I'm carjacking or doing something. I'm so sorry, this wrong car. Well, meanwhile, over here in this Aerostar, my kids have their faces up against the window, and Rob is saying, no, don't get in that car. Listen, I was on autopilot. When I came to the first Aerostar, it looked like mine. I got in. That happens to us all the time. And what I'm wanting us to understand is spiritually being mindless is a lot more serious than forgetting where you're going or getting in the wrong car. Because when we're spiritually mindless and we have problems, we'll forget to pray about it. Or when great things happen to us, we'll forget to thank God for that. We worry and we become anxious in our lives and try to figure it out for ourselves when we forget the fact that we have a whole other nature and a whole powerful God who's there to help us. And even more dangerous than that is the fact that there's this, we're oblivious to this great spiritual battle that's going on around us. I always, when we were back east a few years ago, there were pictures of, depending on which side of the Civil War you were on, it was either Manassas or Bull Run. But there, one of the first major battles of the Civil War. And people I'll just show you this picture. The people had just come out in their buggies for a Sunday afternoon. They're having a picnic watching this war. And there's photographs of them just sitting on the ground. Wow, look at that cannon. Pass the chicken. When you forget about the spiritual battle that you're in and involved in, it's like you're sitting down having a picnic in the middle of this melee. And it's, of course, we look at that and say, well, that's ridiculous. So how does this apply to us? Well, first of all, let me give you some things to remember. First of all, this lesson is simply a reminder. I'm trying to remind you and help you focus on the reality of your life. There are so many aspects of the spiritual side and what's going on there and the battle and the angels and all of that. There's so much of that. Listen, I can't explain to you. I don't fully understand it because I'm physical as well. I have limitations. But that doesn't change the fact that it's real. And the reason I know it's real is because God has told me about it. He's informed me of that. That's what's going on. And we need to recognize you and I are amphibious. We live in a physical realm and we live in a spiritual realm. We live in both worlds. Now, while there's a lot that's unclear and there's a lot that I can't explain or understand, there has been a lot that has been revealed to us. Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I don't know how that happens, but I believe it. We are told that the Holy Spirit is with us and is going to comfort us and He dwells in us. I don't know how that happens, but I believe it. He's going to express things. When I don't know what to pray for, He's going to search my heart and put my feelings into words to God. Boy, thank you very much, because sometimes I don't know what to pray for. We are told that there are angels that are ministering to us, and that there's a very real warfare that's going on. In fact, James says, if we resist Satan, he will flee from us. He'll flee. That there's a positive and active part God plays in the lives of those who live their lives before Him and in knowledge of Him. And so as I think about all of these things, I ask, well, has all that stopped? Has all the things that we've talked about and that God has revealed, is that no longer the case? Are we all on autopilot and God is kind of standing back just to see what's going to happen? Is there a new policy God has of hands-off with regards to the policy of our life? Listen, you'll hear all kinds of different things, and I've heard a lot of things through my life. And in fact, mostly what I've heard as I was growing up is that God is hands-off. Others are going to say, no, He's active, and He's working and diligent, and some are very sure about that and very vocal. Some are not. In fact, you'll hear some people say, I know. In fact, they'll talk about what they're doing. They'll say, I know God wanted me to do this, even though God said don't do it. They'll tell you, God wants me to do this. That's how far they'll go. I know, and maybe I should say, I believe strongly that God works in my life. I believe I can see His fingerprints on my life, especially in the past. Even though I see that in the past and believe I see that in the past, that doesn't mean I know what He's going to do in the future or what He's going to do now in my life or that He's going to do the very same thing. It doesn't mean that I can anticipate what God is going to do. Listen, I am fully aware of the fact that God can do what He wants to who He wants, whenever He wants. He doesn't have to treat everyone exactly the same. Listen, you know that. There's some people just, God has blessed, and He's blessed them with wealth and with health, and they're faithful Christians, and there are others that are not. I comfort myself in the fact that God didn't give me wealth because He knew I couldn't handle it. Makes it easier. In Romans, the 9th chapter, what then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I may display my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom He wants to have mercy, and He hardens whom He wants to harden. And in our cases, whatever God does in our lives, listen, I just trust God it's what's ever best. Best for me, best for you. But again, my purpose here is not to is not to try to draw a box around God. Put Him in a little package and tie Him up neatly and say, here's God, here's what you can count on. I don't need to do that, first of all. What I'm wanting us to do is to be acutely aware of His presence in our lives. It's very easy for us just to go through life. Even if we've had a relationship with God in the past, even if we came to Him and understood and believed that Jesus died on the cross for us and we've given our lives to Him, it's very easy for that just to kind of fade away, and now I'm busy with my job, I'm busy with my career, I'm busy with my education, I'm busy with my hobbies or whatever it may be, and that God just is on the back burner and because I don't think about it, He's not there. You've left the presence of God, just like Cain did. And I want you to change that. I want you to remember that you're living in that realm all the time. God is always there. And to open back up and to be receptive to whatever God's will is for you. To be open to that when He wants you to guide you and to help you. And to be sensitive and submissive. We're in our society right now, we're in the midst of a great time of of uncertainty. And I'm not just talking about the political, social world. It's a time when we need God's guidance. Right between that text where Paul said that God made his wisdom manifest through the church and that we are to be strong and put on the armor of God, is this text, be careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Understand, walk circumspectly. Walk looking around yourself and understand that God has a desire for you. He has goals for you. And there's a connection between the idea of God showing His wisdom and us putting on the armor. And it's a connection most of us, including me, have been neglecting. Listen, I don't have to know how God does it. I just need to believe that He does. So every moment, every day, you're living in two realms. You are physical and you are spiritual. You are amphibious. The physical side is growing old, getting weaker, fading away, as Paul said. The other is eternal and growing stronger and being renewed day by day if we're plugged in to God, if we're aware of Him. Both of them are lived in God's presence. But you get to choose which is going to be the case with you. You're going to acknowledge the spiritual part of us and live according to that and live a life that's open to Him, seeking Him, allowing Him to guide you and direct your steps, or ignoring Him. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him, and he with me." He's at your door, and he's knocking. You get to choose. You get to choose whether you're going to open the door. You get to decide whether you're going to live in the Lord's presence with all of its incumbent blessings, or leave the door closed. That doesn't mean you're not in God's presence. It just means that you're living as if He isn't there. And that's really the invitation of Christ to raise your vision above the soil, above the toil and if I can rhyme one more time, the turmoil of our lives. And embrace that there is a whole nother facet of who you are, and a part of you that's going to outlast the world and holds the promise of eternal life. The greatest example of the spiritual, physical interaction is the fact that the Word, God, became flesh. He left His realm to live in our realm, the physical realm. So that we could be with Him in eternity. And my prayer is that your eyes, like Elisha's servant, will have been opened by this lesson, and you will see that those that are with us are greater than those that are with the enemy. If we can help you in your relationship with the Lord this morning, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that He came from heaven, came to this earth, and suffered and died, and He was buried and was raised again. And He paid that price for you. And He was raised to be justified and ascended to be glorified. That He's our King now. And we can be a part of His kingdom. We just need to believe that. Change your mind about the way you're seeing the world and incorporate that other side of your nature into your decisions and your goals and your priorities. Confess your faith and be buried with Him in baptism, and God will create you a new creature. Well, when you come up out of the water, you'll look exactly the same as we saw you, except you'll be wet. But you'll be a brand new person inside. If we can help you with that, please come forward while we stand and sing.